We started 3 weeks ago with 2 weeks of canceled services because of the weather, studying who teaches the believer. And I know it might sound like I'm wasting time, but I honestly believe this is a watershed issue and it impacts every area. Remember, a watershed issue, the idea of a watershed issue, let's see if I can do this without wrecking the entire board here. But a watershed issue, a watershed, if you think of it like this, a hill or a mountain or whatever, and if whatever you decide here, the water hits and it goes down this way to the left or this way to the right. But it's one or the other. You can't have both. And going down this way impacts everything else downhill. That's why it's called a watershed issue. That's why I'm using this term. And I've used it for several things, and there'll be others that we'll bring up as time goes on too. But I think it's a big issue because I think there's major understandings that it impacts everything. If you don't think it's a watershed issue, think of how many churches and church groups now ordain women. And that changes everything. It requires you to change your approach to Scripture because your Scripture says something different. Right? Husband of one wife dictates something. Right? You see that. But all these other things that are impacted by this. One of the major movements in our day, I don't know why, but it's mega churches. They get big, and then the first thing they do is they want to get you into a small group. So they get you to a big church, and then they try to make it seem like a small church again. And then you're like, but not really a big deal one way or the other, except that the small groups each have a teacher, usually. Okay? And it usually isn't a teacher as in a pastor. It's usually a small group leader. And then you have to ask, what is there? It doesn't make it right or wrong. But you have to ask then, what kind of teaching are they doing? Okay? Because it makes a difference. We looked at 3 weeks ago, number one here. We have actually six groups, six entities that we identify in Scripture that teach the believer. Okay, and there's been trends, fads, different things, but I list them in the top here. Who teaches the believer? The family, and we would say, of course, that's true. Anyone? Because a lot of people say, well, let's just start a Bible study, right? Let's just get together and have a Bible study. And then that is prevalent even, okay? Anyone, everyone. And then there's current issues. I brought up the age integration, which is still there, but a lot of people, it's kind of fallen by out of the limelight now. I remember when it was some conference, but one of the professors at Faith spoke on this as a key issue. And it was probably, I want to say, 8 or 9 years ago now. And that was a cutting edge issue, and now it's kind of not so much. It's not as much of a trend now, though I think there's some important affirmations in the age integration movement. Gender diffusion, again, who is allowed to do what? Either there is male and female, and it makes a difference, or there is not. Okay? If there is distinction in roles and responsibilities as dictated by God, it makes a difference. If those are removed, if they're diffused, if they're fogged over, it changes everything. Okay, and I think gender distinction is a huge thing beyond teaching, but it certainly impacts teaching. Okay, and I would say ultimately it leads to the departure from Scripture, and a lot of people depart from Scripture and don't even know it. All right, I grew up in the era of ask Jesus into your heart. That was totally extra-biblical wording. And people used it. In fact, I remember one time, Pastor Jim and Dory might remember this. We helped in another church in West Des Moines some years ago together. And I actually had, I mean, these ladies were 80 years old or something, and they literally talked back to me from the pew. And I don't care if you talk back to me or not, but it was just in a way that you wouldn't expect someone who was walked with God all their life to do it to you. Ask questions, yes, but it was downright condemnatory. It was like kind of a shock when I brought stuff like that up. And it's like, you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. What does the Bible say? That's what we have to hold to. And you will not find, for instance, ask Jesus in your heart anywhere in the Bible. It's a foreign concept that actually adds confusion rather than clarity. Okay, and that's just an example of how people... Everyone that I knew of used that phraseology. College professors use that phraseology. Even while I was in college, it's now... People have gotten sensitized to it now. But that's an example of how people can be wrong thinking they're right. But departure from Scripture and changes everything. How many people thought they were saved because they asked Jesus into their heart? When that wasn't a formula for anything. Because if you don't know who Jesus is or what he's done, I don't believe you can be saved. And a lot of people were promised you can be saved by saying this magic prayer or asking Jesus in your heart. And the Bible doesn't promise such a thing. Right? So it lends the eternal condemnation to people when they're told the wrong things, potentially. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm going to read the just right by number one there. All of the comments are underneath the verses. But pastors, we would start there. Pastors teach believers. Who teaches the believer? Pastors teach believers. Pastors are given to equip the saints. That's out of Ephesians 4:12. And we would define saints as all believers, not just men or not just the adults. This would include teaching men, women, and children. And we would say not exclusively. They're not the only ones. We have a list of six entities, right? Pastors are appointed by God to oversee local assemblies and are required to be men. Okay? And all of the verses below there and over to the back side of the sheet indicate this one way or another. Okay? And I wrestle with to some degree when I see conferences, women's conferences, and who's teaching the women's conferences? Women. And I'm saying, you can disagree with me, but I'm saying, find a place in Scripture where that says that's the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says the pastors are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I don't care. I only care what God says. Right. You know what? If you want to make my life easier, take this concept out of the Bible. Because it will remove a lot of conflict and a lot of hassle. We'll just let men and women equally do whatever. Okay? I'm trying to be faithful to the Word of God, and that's where I have to draw the line. Amen. Do I think women are less intelligent? No, I would say they tend to be more intelligent than men. Okay? That isn't what God's criteria is. He assigns men as men to lead and to teach. Okay? So the idea is there, and you can see this, I'll look at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 right underneath there. But the verse that these God-appointed leaders are given is to equip the saints, not just husbands, fathers, or parents. Saints would include all ages, both genders, and all roles and positions. Okay? And again, if you want to flip it over to the back side now, because I'm not going to cover any more of those verses, but I want to highlight one, is James chapter 3, verse 1. And I kind of spent some extra time 3 weeks ago on this. Let not many of you become teachers. That is a command. I grew up in an era where they tried to get as many teachers as possible, and it was a volunteer thing, and it's like, hey, if we can get more teachers, the better. And the Bible teaches just the opposite. Okay? Then I put this here. Let me read the paragraph underneath there. We are commanded to not have many of us become teachers. This places limits on Sunday school and small groups. Right? Because of the difficulty of rightly dividing the word and the resultant error, if it is not, and because of the specific accountability for the one who teaches, there should not be many who teach authoritatively. With other requirements for believers to teach, there seems to be a distinction between pastoral or authoritative teaching and pass it on or repetitive teaching. And that's what the rest of the notes have to do with. Okay, before I actually hand out what we're going to cover tonight. This is kind of a summary from last week. Is there a contradiction? Because we're going to look at tonight that believers are supposed to teach other believers. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another. How many here are either one or another? Raise your hand. Every one of us, right? Every one of us fits in that category. And it's like, wait a sec. The Bible says one thing and it says something else. Is that a contradiction? No. Let me read here. How do we handle the seeming contradiction of the be few teachers command in James 3:1 with the expectation that everyone is to be teaching and admonishing one another in Colossians 3:16? One, the pastor, elder, bishop, those are the same position as I understand it, requires meeting qualifications. The other requires everyone to be practicing this without any indication of qualifications. This suggests that there are two categories or types of teaching, and that's what I taught on 3 weeks ago. Right? And so I list them here. Pastoral teaching is what I call it, or authoritative teaching. And I put here, this requires training. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that the things that I've committed to you, the same to commit to faithful men who will be able to what? Teach others also. There's a process of training that's found in that category. 2 Timothy 1:13, 3:14 talk about as you have been taught, Paul talking to Timothy. And then Titus 1:9a again, as they have been taught, the elders. And then there's a validation. A bishop has to be apt to teach. And then Titus 1:9, the latter part of Titus 1:9 says that he has to be able to both exhort and convince the gainsayers. He has to have a working knowledge of the Word of God that he can respond to things as well or address them. Okay? Then I highlight just 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 is often applied to everyone. Right? In fact, I put the term for Awana, a children's ministry, is even based upon the verse to give you the idea that they apply it to everyone. What does Awana stand for? A workman and not ashamed. Right? And they can use whatever they want. That's not my point here. But the idea is they apply it to everybody. However, taken in its context, this command is given to a pastor. He doesn't say, Timothy, tell everyone to do this. He tells Timothy to do this. And thus, it applies to pastors. Now, that doesn't mean that it's okay for other people that are not pastors to wrongly divide the word. But there's an authoritative, or if you will, working with the raw materials and drawing your own conclusions as opposed to passing on something you've been taught. Something completely different. Here's the verse out of 2 Timothy 2:15 out of the New King James. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I give just three basic observations. Paul commanded Timothy to work hard. That's what the command is in this verse, to be diligent. In the King James, it was study. It can even be translated, go quickly, make haste. But it's the idea of working hard to present himself. Timothy is to present himself. Paul is talking directly to Timothy. He's not giving a command to the church at large. He's talking to a pastor of sorts. Present himself approved. That word approved means reliable, trustworthy, or genuine to God. Paul says, Timothy, you need to present yourself reliable to God. Okay? Bullet number two there. Paul defines that approved state. He goes on to say this. A worker, literally it's a laborer. It has a form of the word ergo, which we get work from. Ergonomics, the law of work. A worker or a laborer given the responsibility to work in a way that does not cause shame. Studying the Word of God is a lot of work and it takes a lot of work. And Paul says to Timothy, you take that work. You do the work necessary. And then he goes on into the third point here, the third bullet. To not cause shame, what does that mean? How does one avoid shame? literally, by rightly dividing, it's literally, we get, how many have ever had braces? Yeah, this is, I'm not writing it exact, but it's ortho tamao or something like that. But this is to cut straight. Orthodontics, it's straightening the teeth, right? Straightening the teeth, that's what they do. A lot of times it takes them out first, space. But this is cutting it straight, which means you can do what? Cut it crooked, cut it wrong, cut it inaccurately. Paul is telling Timothy this. Listen, he's not telling a newly saved person. He and Timothy have been together for 20 years. We think Timothy is probably in his 40s, and he's ministered for 20 years. And Paul still says, don't be lazy. Prove yourself to God, show yourself reliable, and do your homework. If there's anything that is true in our day, that pastors do not do their homework. There's such trite approach. And in fact, they don't even do homework at all. They just copy somebody else's work. All right? That's called plagiarism where I come from. All right? Now, there's a place for that, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Not plagiarism, but using somebody else's work. Okay? But how do you avoid shame? By straightly cutting the word of truth. Pastors are responsible to cut straight the word of God. This requires the necessary skills to do so. Languages, theology, there needs to be a basis, an understanding. And by the way, it has to be at some level taught. Timothy was taught by Paul. Paul told Timothy to find faithful men and teach them who in turn can what? Teach others. It has to be learned and taught. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't learn some things on your own, but by and large, you have to be pointed in the right direction, right? Further, there's also an accountability. The James 3:1 says that there'll be a greater, fall under greater judgment, right? And then Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those that what? Must give an account. There's an extra level of accountability for teachers, and I would define pastors as that being their primary role. If you get wrong what's in the Word of God, everything else you do is wrong. Okay? It doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter how energetic or eager you are. You have to be accurate first. But there's the pastoral teaching, the authoritative teaching that requires training and skill to get there. Number two, the pass it on training. I use that so it starts with a P, but I use the term repetitive. Now, when I say it's okay to use other people's stuff, I would number one caution you and say just because it's in a book or has Christian on it or it's somebody that identifies with Christianity does not in any way make it accurate at all. I managed the bookstore for 2.5 years up at Faith Baptist Bible College. And I'm not talking about the store itself because we were very particular in what we put on our shelves. But there was all kinds of junk that was marketed by all these different Christian publishers that was untruthful and inaccurate. Right? So just because it's in a book and marketed or on the radio or on the internet or whatever doesn't make it in any way authentic truth. Okay? In fact, I think the devil just fills up the world with prattle, with fill, just to confuse people. Because you can find and believe anything you want on the internet, right? You can prove anything from the internet. That's a quote from Abraham Lincoln, by the way. I found that on the internet. Right? Okay. This indicates, this pass it on teaching, this indicates that a person is teaching what he or she has been taught by the pastors. That's how I understand this. The responsibility of straightly cutting is not given directly to everyone, and there's no specific qualifications or skills suggested other than just first being taught. And we're going to talk about this on our next handout here. There is also not the appointment, as you see, that God gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, or the accountability at that level. that you have with pastor teachers, if you will. All right? So that's all review in a sense from 3 weeks ago. Now I'm going to start tonight's lesson. It's only a half sheet though, so breathe easy. And it has to do with what we just talked about. Okay? Half sheets, pretty easy. And by the way, the first segment is a review. I'm not even going to read that. So I'm on to number two. Number two, and we've already talked about this, but we're just going to delve into it a little more. I was going to add two more things, numbers three and four, and I said, no, let's not, because I have to review, and I also have enough here to talk about tonight. So, believers teach one another. Pastors teach believers, and believers teach one another. We are all to teach and admonish one another. This is not limited to men or the adults. There is no qualification on this. We are to teach and admonish one another. Okay? And again, we've already talked about why there's a difference. We believe there's two categories of teaching. Pastoral teaching and pass it on teaching. There's authoritative teaching and repetitive or repeating teaching. I believe that this pertains primarily to passing on what we have been taught by our pastors. And I draw that conclusion because it tells us we're not to be many teachers. And I believe that to be authoritative teachers, because it's harder than it looks. And it takes more time than most people think. Did you guys experience any pastors that were given messages on the way to church in the morning? I was. All I can think of is they weren't listening very well on the way to church then, because that's not God's way of doing things, right?
I think the one that shocked me was, I heard a man, he wasn't a pastor yet, but he's supposedly training, and he preached a sermon. And I thought, that's really good, like better than he usually preaches. So I went home to look at MacArthur's commentary to see what MacArthur said on the thing, and here's his sermon word for word on MacArthur's commentary.
Now that would be called plagiarism. Yeah. If you would say, I'm going to read MacArthur's commentary, that's not plagiarism. Can you tell him where he came from?
Presented completely as his own.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I have to own my own issues. So yeah, sorry. If this is bad, you can say, well, we know Pastor Kevin, right? Yeah. So let's look at this. Like I said, I saw some stuff. And you get exposed to different things. I haven't been to many churches. As an attendee, if a member, or as a pastor, thankfully, all of the above. But when I was in the military, I wasn't in many churches. I think three, and one I started going to as a new arrival at Fort Stewart, Georgia, and I didn't know it, but they were getting ready to kick the pastor out. So I went with that pastor, but eventually I just couldn't stay with him because he's the one that God told me this. He would fish and hunt all week long, and then God would tell him this on the way to church on Sunday morning. So, and I don't believe that's in any way the way to approach the Word of God. Anyway, Colossians 3:16. This is where we get this concept, right? Here's the command. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then it starts describing what letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly looks like in action. And the first thing it brings up is teaching and admonishing one another. So what are we doing here? If we're not supposed to be many teachers, but yet we're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another, to me, the conclusion I must draw is that it's something, I'm relaying what I've been taught. Okay? Scripture does not contradict Scripture. There's a solution. The solution that appears to me is that there's two categories of teaching. And I'll show you another passage here in a moment that goes into detail a little more. But we're to be teaching and admonishing. We know what teaching means. What's the word admonish mean?
Come on, sorry.
No, it does not.
Incur.
No, it does not. Both of you are thinking of this word. Parakaleo, that's encourage. It's translated encourage, exhort. comfort. It's translated all these ways. Okay? And what Lynn said, alongside, and this is called, or to call alongside. That's not what the word admonish translates, though. So this is a biblical term, but that's not what... That's to call alongside, or someone call alongside, is what parakaleo means. That's not what the word admonish means.
I'm about to bring correction.
Are you trying to bring correction right now for me? It has that effect, at least to some degree.
It's basically a point of someone's wrong.
It doesn't even have to necessarily point out something that's wrong. Though I think the bring correction, there's an idea that can be there, but that's also even true of parakaleo. Right? Because you can come alongside somebody and get on. I think exhortation, exhort somebody, is kind of getting on their case. Or encourage somebody is trying to help them along. And comfort somebody is trying to, you know, weep with those who weep. And all of those are parakaleo. It depends on the circumstance. Do you need a kick in the pants? Or do you need to help up? Or do you need a hug? Right? All of that is parakaleo. Here's, I don't even know if this is the term they use now for biblical counseling at school.
Nuthetic.
So, have you ever heard of nuthetic? Is that what you were saying, Lynn?
Yeah.
Nuthetic counseling, which, again, means absolutely nothing. Because all it is a transliteration of the Greek word. Jay Adams, I think, coined the term. He's a Presbyterian man who developed a biblical counseling based upon, he calls it confrontational counseling. Okay? And I think it's, for the most part, very biblical. Okay? He's Presbyterian, so he's not millennial, so it affects your counseling different ways. But, noose. Your mind. Okay? It's shortened a bit. Tithemi is to place down. Place down. Or so to place. Okay? The idea of admonish is to remind Bethany of what she already knows. It's based upon something you already know, and it's to bring it to mind. So it can mean to encourage, or it can mean to correct. You know better. That would be an admonishment. Or remember this. That's an admonishment. Okay, so teaching is, hey, did you hear what we studied? Look at this. We just studied Samson about this. This is a good principle. Remember what Samson did now. Don't be Samson. Right? It's passing on stuff you know. Teaching would be probably the other people don't know. But admonishing is bringing to mind something they know to help them correct their course or to encourage them in their course. But it's based upon truth they already know. And that's that biblical counseling model. Let's say, hey, the Word of God says this. You know the Word of God says this. This is the way you need to decide based upon that, okay? So that's the teaching. This is not in this verse here, but it's many other places. In fact, this is much more common than this one here in Nuthetao. But teaching and admonishing one another, we're told that letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly involves transferring information that I believe, as I understand it, we've been taught, okay, by our pastors directly. Why do I say that? Because I believe pastors, and we'll get to it, I think, a little later in this series, but your pastors are there not only to teach you, but also to protect you.
Oh.
Acts 20 is a big, next week we'll get into that, I think so. But they're there to protect you. If you get your information just straight off the internet and the radio and all of that, you have bypassed God's protection system. Now, am I saying it's wrong to do that? No, I'm just saying that you need to make your local church your primary source of information and instruction. I think you'd be better off spending more time studying what we have been studying rather than investigating new things. Because that's the process which God ordained to grow you. Does that make sense? It's not all the other stuff you can learn. It's the stuff we're studying right now. And if I would say in all my years as pastor, I'm almost 30 years in the pastorate. Okay? 20-some here. I'm sorry. Still here. Can't get rid of me. But in all my years as a pastor, if I would say if we could do one thing differently, it's to help people focus on what we're studying. Because they hear it and then they forget it. And it does them absolutely no good. It takes an ongoing meditating in God's truth to make a change in your mind and your heart, and therefore in a change in your direction. If you can't remember it, you cannot, what? Use it. It won't do you any good. You have to work it in, and any kind of teaching session is only presenting the information. It's not permanentizing it. That takes work after the fact. And I think, and listen to me closely, I think the devil delights in having gazillions, and that's just, I'm using a far out word, but gazillions of internet, radio, and TV preachers, and they can all be good. They are not all good, but I'm saying they could all be. Why? Because it keeps us from thinking about anything long enough to do any good. Does that make sense? It just keeps us bouncing around. We all have spiritual ADHD because we are overstimulated. Oh, I've heard that. I don't even listen anymore. I don't know. I hear this regularly, but it's like, I think Dory told me Sunday, but different people say it's like, I have never studied Judges. Like we're studying Judges. I remember saying that my boys and I are reading through Leviticus. Joseph and Sammy and I are doing our Bible reading together. In all my life, I'd ever studied the feasts and the offerings like we did here. Usually it's like, oh, growing up, it's like, oh, and there's a book in Leviticus. But you wouldn't like it anyway. It's boring. And if they do study it, it's like, or they go through any book of the Bible and it's like, what do you mean you covered Romans in 10 weeks? How do you cover Romans in 10 weeks? An overview, but you're not going to get anything of consequence because there's so much there. Right? That's the idea. You know, we don't even want to spend a lot of time on it. If you can't make us learn it, not even interested. But I think that's one of the biggest watershed things. We're so overstimulated, it doesn't even matter. You can teach all you want. I don't care. I got other stuff I'm reading or listening to. And it's like, well, Ephesians 4 says this process right here, even what's going on tonight, is to be your primary source of equipping. Not outside the local church, but within the local church. And we do our dead level best. It might not be polished and perfect, but we hope it's nutritious spiritually. And even though it might take us 100 years, I'll be dead and gone, but Pastor Jim will still be here teaching on stuff. Well, he'll be in like Jude. You know, eventually we'll get through the chronological Bible and we'll be in Jude. Right.
Kevin, on the idea of teaching, do you consider that as how, not necessarily what?
No, I think it starts with what.
Would that be new material then?
What this teaching would be not new material, this point. The pastoral teaching may be new, it may not be new, but they're responsible to sort it out, discern it, and rightly cut it where you don't have that demand here. Because they're being given it rightly cut. Is that fair? Yeah. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean you have to stop thinking when Kevin is teaching, right? I can be wrong, but I'm spending a lot of time trying to be right.
My question was basically this. Is if we're to admonish one another, and it says teaching and admonishing, which put these two ideas in the...
I think I get what you're saying. This would be someone sharing something they have learned from their pastors with someone that may not have heard it. So they're not originating the truth. They're still passing on something they've been taught. But not everybody's been in the same session. Not everybody's been taught the same thing. Does that make sense? So at this level, there's no qualifications. We'll get into that here shortly. So what I have here in comparison, this right underneath Colossians 3:16, in comparison with James 3:1, this would seem to be a more repetitive teaching, repeating what one has been taught. That's the teaching part that I'm focusing on. Admonishing is you know somebody has been taught something and now you're bringing it to their mind. Okay? The other, they may not have heard it. Or if you're like any given class, everyone picks up different things. Right? It's like, well, I don't remember the teacher saying that. No, he did. He said that. Must have been writing notes. Write my notes down. Let me give you another one that's a little more specific and a little more detailed than this. Hebrews 5:12 through Hebrews 6:2. This should hit us between the eyes. This shows you Western culture as opposed to biblical culture. It says here the writer of Hebrews, whomever that may be, and that's not even part of our discussion tonight, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. There's a time when you should have the capacity and the ability to teach somebody else. And you're like, doesn't this contradict James 3:1? No. Let's keep reading. You're obligated to be teachers. You've been walking with the Lord long enough. God says you should be able to teach people. And it doesn't ask if you have the ability to teach, if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, if you want to teach. No, it says you should be teaching. You should be able to do this. What is that? Let me keep reading. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. The what? I should have bolded this too. The first principles. Circle that since I didn't bold it. The first principles. What would we call that in elementary school?
Oh.
They never called it the basics when I was in elementary school. The ABCs, right? Learning your sight words and all this kind of stuff. The ABCs. The first principles of the oracles of God. When you should be teachers at this point, because you've known God long enough now, you have come to need milk and not solid food. What has happened? You know what? Have you ever heard the term or the phrase or the statement, if you don't use it, you lose it? The writer in the next verse, we'll say the exact same thing in a different way. He says this, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you don't use the truth you have, you will forget it. That's why even reading through the Bible, it helps stimulate and remind. But you have to learn it deeper than the reading through the Bible will get you. Okay? Verse 1 of chapter 2 now. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. Principles is supplied. That's why it's in brackets there. But it's the same idea as first principles. The elementary school stuff. The elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to what? Perfection. What's another word for perfection? Maturity. Completion. The intent for which God expects you to do things. And by the way, He expects you to learn stuff so well that you can teach it to somebody else. As an obligation, you need to do that. How many made it through elementary school without learning your ABCs? I think kindergarten was the best 5 years of my life. Just kidding. Traumatic time that it was. You have to learn it. But then you have to learn it and use it to the point. How many of you do you think could teach the ABCs to somebody? A, B, C, D. I still know that song, right? A, B, C, D, E, F. I think I could teach some of the ABCs. That's what God's asking you to do. And by the way, He identifies what the ABCs are. Okay? Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Let's grow up. Let's be big kids. Let's be grown-up believers. Not laying again, and here's the foundation, the first principles, the elementary principles, and it lists six of them. Repentance from dead works. The Bible indicates that if you walk with God for any length of time, you should be able to teach somebody, based upon what you've been taught, what the repentance from dead works is all about. And faith toward God. Faith, another word for faith would be what?
Belief.
Yeah, no one better say Bible college. Though that's another word. Third, the doctrine of baptisms. Now, I hope you're scratching your head, but these all make sense. Right? We're not going to get into tonight. I'm running over the way it is. Laying on of hands. I think that has to do with authority under God. Delegated authority. We are all under authority. In the home, in the church, in the government, and ultimately, all of those are under God. There's no authority but from God, Romans 13 says. I believe that's what that has to do with. It's a proper response to authority. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are the ABCs. Those are the basics. Every one of us should have a good basic grasp to the point where you could teach other people these six items. How are you doing? Because God says, if you walked with Him any length of time at all, you should be able to explain those things. Because those are first grade stuff. This pertains to each and every believer. This passage again. Each is expected to learn, understand, and be able to repeat the first principles. The basic fundamental concepts of the Christian faith. Now I'm going to give you five observations or summary points here. And some of you are like, what do these six mean? I've actually taught on it before, but we'll come back to it. Letter A here. There are no specific qualifications or skills suggested other than just first being taught. In Colossians 3:16 and Hebrews 5 and 6. There's no, you have to do this. It's basic stuff. And you're being taught the basic stuff. Letter B. There's also no formal appointment for this teaching. You're obligated to be teachers by walking with God for a length of time. How long can you go to elementary school and not learn what you're supposed to in first grade? In the kindergarten. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You've been in walking with God and you should be graduated from high school, at least. And you haven't even graduated from the first grade yet. In fact, you got up to like fourth grade and now you're back in first grade. Kindergarten. Because you forgot it all. You weren't using any of it. So there's no formal appointment. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. None of that is in these verses here. These are directed to everyone. Letter C, there's no elevated accountability that you see for pastoral roles or, if you will, authoritative teaching. James chapter 3:1. A greater judgment in Hebrews 13:17, they will give an account. That is required for pastoral teaching roles or those authoritative teaching roles. Letter D, there's a suggestion of informal teaching. I believe this has everything to do with informal teaching. It's not standing behind a podium or a pulpit. It's not having a whiteboard behind you when we're talking about Colossians 3:16 or Hebrews 5. It's talking about that exhorting one another daily. Idea, while you're interacting with other believers, you're bringing it up. The Word of God is your conversation. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to teach and admonish one another. It's an on teaching and admonishing one another. It's an ongoing informal interaction as we encourage and prod each one forward. Letter D, again, there's a suggestion of informal teaching in the process of life while interacting with one another, and no indication of formal teaching. That's not what it's talking about here. That doesn't mean you can't sit down and pencil out what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the doctrine of baptisms. Oh. By the way, it didn't say doctrine of Baptists either. Just to point that out. Letter E, last one for tonight. The content concerns learning and passing on, out of Hebrews 5 and 6, six basic truths, not developing original studies. Do you see what I'm talking about here? It's not, what do you think of Philippians? What's your view of the atonement in the Old Testament? Or whatever. It's not theological investigation. How many made up your own alphabet? Was it Klingon? But in school, you don't make up your own alphabet. You don't make up your own words. You learn how words go together, but they're telling you how to do that. That's the exact kind of thing here. Here's the basics. Learn the basics well enough, because those are foundational. Those are grounding. Those are first principles. You have to learn the first principles for the rest of the Christian walk to even make sense. Eternal judgment has everything to do with how you decide to live today. Right? Because there is reward or loss of reward, for example, that's part of that. You ever heard of the Bema Seat of Christ? You don't have to remember the word Bema or Judgment Seat of Christ. But all the idea that God's going to reward me for what I do. So there's incentive for obedience. Right? And there's appreciation for obedience. Even when we don't deserve that, He rewards us for that. Right? We don't have to necessarily be able to expound and tell you there's so many crowns. There's even differences of opinion there. But different things like that. But there's things that come along. How about the resurrection of the dead? That has implications for your daily life. Paul talks about that in Philippians 3. It also has to do with your salvation. The resurrection affirms the validity of Jesus' payment, for example. It's a salvation connection as well as a sanctification connection. You have risen with Christ, Romans 6, and now you are no longer required to live for sin. Right? And those are just the basics, but all of that affects your daily life. It isn't just, do I know the answers to the questions? Like, every one of these makes a difference. And they're basic building blocks for which everything else in the Christian walk and the Christian life builds upon. Right? Questions or comments? Who teaches the believer? Pastors do and other believers do, but I believe it's a repetitive teaching, not an authoritative teaching. You know, that's what the Bible's directing. Go ahead, Dan.
A couple of phrases that comes in my mind in biblical thought, and that is, girding up your loins. In other words, prepare yourself to do work for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, press down, shaken together. What we learn, we need to review.
Gird up the loins of your mind, right? Yeah. Is that 1 Peter? It's stated multiple times in the Bible, but 1 Peter seems to pop in my mind. Good. Who else? There's four more. Judy, if you need to know them right away, Judy can tell you, because she found the notes from 9 years ago. Next week, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Aren't people given the gift of teaching? How does that impact churches today? I'll give you the other three real quick while I'm talking. Parents. Right? Husbands. Do you know husbands are responsible? I don't think it's sitting down and having a theological lesson. It's specific applications. They're responsible to apply the Word of God. Husbands sanctify their wives with the washing of water through the Word. Right? What's the last one, Judy? You got them all?
Read all the notes.
Oh, you didn't read them all. I think I have it here. So we have pastors. We have... I reordered them too, and that just totally goofs up my mind. Pastors, other believers, spiritual gifts, women teaching women, right? Doesn't the Bible teach that? I told you this before, and I'll bring it up when I do this, but I was with a guy. We were going down to watch the racetrack. Was that Oskaloosa? Where's that? Knoxville. And he was in this massive church, and he said, we have 25 Bible studies going on at our church. I'm like, you got to be kidding. He goes, no, I got a question for you, though. How many of them do you think are for the men? I'm like, well, men don't like this study as much. How about eight? He said, none of them. That is a broken church. Where are the men? The men should be, if there's Bible studies, I believe the men should be leading them. But none of them were for men. He said, we just ignore the men. I'm saying that's a church that's upside down. It's an unbiblical church. And it's an evangelical church in our community. Pastors, other believers, those with spiritual gifts, husbands teaching wives, older women, parent, and then parents teaching their children. So we got them all. So next week we're going to talk about spiritual gift of teaching. Okay, and then maybe another one too, because I'll spend probably most of one session on the women one. Titus chapter 2, the older women teaching the younger women. All right. There's some obvious things here that people miss out of that passage too. So. Okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we desire to know your word and we desire to cut it rightly. And Lord, I think we have been cut adrift many times, even by our culture, even by our churches, people that mean well, pastors that mean well, teachers that mean well, that we get caught up in repeating something that isn't true. And then we adopt that as part of our culture. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide, to straightly cut the Word of God. And Lord, sometimes that'll cause us to have to make changes because we have been doing it the wrong way. We pray that you'd help us. Help us to discern. Help us to think. Help us to think these things through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.